And we always appreciate coming back. speaking as the district superintendent, I want you to know that we have a great appreciation for your pastor and his wife and family. Thank you so much for your support for them and for your appreciation for them. We're just glad that they're here, that God has called them here. I'm just very grateful that he kept pestering me about, you know, what does God want? And we kept praying. We prayed for quite a while on what the future looked like. And finally, I believe that God spoke to him and said, "I want you in Utah." And I'm going, "Yes." And So we're glad that he's here. But God is doing some amazing things. And as John talked about the countries that we're in and the places that we're in and what's going on around the world, it is pretty exciting. And actually, that number, 6 million, is a little outdated. We're getting closer to 7 million at this point and continuing to grow. Overseas, we're growing exponentially. The Alliance is actually pulling out of a number of countries. They've pulled out of, I think now they've pulled out of every country in South America. Because, not for bad things, but because the church there is strong enough now to stand on its own. They don't need our missionaries. And they are sending their own missionaries out. We are either the only or one of the only organizations that have indigenous churches in other countries that are sending out their own missionaries. Isn't that amazing? And it's happening all over the world, not just South America. But I know Adonis and I have been in Cambodia several times. I've really connected with our field there. And their goal is to pull out of Cambodia in the next, 3-4 years, something like that. It's pretty soon. So their goal is to pull out of Cambodia in the next few years because Cambodia is now at that place. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Cambodia of all places, where the church where the church was decimated by the Khmer Rouge in the Vietnam War, where all the pastors were killed, and most of the church people were killed. The church went there from 10,000 people down to 2,000. Over the next few years, the church was back up at 20,000. 15 years later, 200,000. Now we're on track to reach 2 million believers in Cambodia. Anyway, I got my numbers mixed up, but it's a lot. it's growing fast enough at this point. There are a couple hundred churches in Cambodia. It's just incredible to see what God is doing. So that's just one story. Our district was instrumental in helping to start the National Church of Fiji. So a few years ago, my wife and I were in Fiji with the presidents, the alliance presidents of Australia and New Zealand. And as our three countries worked together to launch the Alliance Church of Fiji, we saw another one come on. We were able to attend the Alliance World Fellowship in Bangkok a few years ago, and were able at that point to introduce the new Alliance Church of Fiji and connect them. Currently, we're working in Laos as a district, we actually are the only district that is working in Laos. Laos has been a closed country. And we have connected with a national church there. It's called the Lao Evangelical Church, and it started with the Alliance about 100 years ago, and they survived and thrived through the Vietnam War, and now they are growing. We were in a number of their churches, and they're huge. It's just amazing to see what God is doing there, and. We're working back towards an official connection with the country and church of Laos, have been able to meet with the leadership of the church there and just see God do some amazing things. So a lot of fun things like that going on in our district. We are the Hispanic growth in our district is just going off the charts. It's just amazing to watch. In my office, we now have two full-time staff members that speak Spanish as their native language. That's something to celebrate. And Edgar Castro, whom some of you may have met, I know David knows him. Where's David? I lost him here. Oh, he's with the youth. Okay. Anyway, so I know they've connected, and we are seeing many Hispanic churches. We actually brought Edgar on full time because we are seeing so many Hispanic churches planted. We are currently averaging about one Hispanic church every 2 months starting up, and our goal is to see many more. We would like eventually to see a Hispanic congregation in every church in our district, and we think that that can happen in the next 3 years. So we're setting our sights high and we're moving forward. And so we'll see what God continues to do. On November 2nd, we are graduating a class of 45 Hispanic church planters. So it's just, again, another fun thing that God is doing. We have churches that are working together as never before. In fact, in the Bay Area, just south of Napa, there's a couple of towns called American Canyon and Vallejo. We were there a few weeks ago for their 30th anniversary of the Filipino church in American Canyon. Well, what has taken place there is we have an African-American church in Vallejo that is undergoing renovations, but the two congregations have always been very friendly towards each other and work together. So they have merged for this season, and who knows if they will separate again. I don't know, because they really like each other. They have merged in this season to work together, and they were worshiping together, and the Filipinos were leading in African American songs, and it was just fun. And so it's fun to see those kinds of stories around our district that God is doing. We have added three new Chinese churches in the last year. One is in Guam. So while, yes, we do have Nevada, Utah, Northern California, Hawaii, now we have Guam as well in the Central Pacific District. It's a long ways away. It was an 8-hour flight from Hawaii. So, John's not kidding when he says that we cover the most ground of any district geographically. I don't know how many thousand miles that is, but it's a lot. It's funny because I talk to district superintendents from the East Coast, and they say, well, we do this and this and this in our district. And I look at them and I say, that won't work in our district. You do realize how many churches I fly to. And they just kind of, oh, because their churches are all within 2 hours of the district office. But it makes life interesting, and we are having fun. We are in a great season. So thank you for your prayers. And as we continue to move forward, we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support. Thank you so much for your partnership. That means a lot. And again, it means a lot to us personally how you support John and Lisi and their family. We have a great appreciation for them. So we are glad they're here. And so thank you guys for being here and listening carefully for God's call to be here. So one more quick story before I go into my message. A few Sundays ago, we were at two different Lao congregations in our district, one in Stockton. And the one in Stockton had connected with another one in Modesto. And the Lao church in Modesto, their covering organization had said, you know, we really don't want you anymore. Basically, I don't know the circumstances. And our Lao congregation said, can we take them in? I said, yeah. And so we were down there accepting them into our district as another Lao congregation. And they were just so thankful to be a part of a family once again. And so grateful to be a part of what God is doing, not just around the Central Pacific District, but around the world. Real quick, one more. This morning, 9 o'clock, we were over the Rising, your sister congregation in South Jordan, used to be in Draper, is in the process of purchasing a building. So we were at that building this morning praying for it and writing scriptures all over the walls before the construction teams come in to finish it. And so maybe that will have an impact on them. Who knows? But very exciting times here in the valley of what God is doing in our family here as well. So thank you for your prayers for the Rising as they move forward. We'll be with them tonight as they meet. Well, Pastor John told me that he was talking about the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, things like that, and I began to think through how could I complement that kind of a message. And so I decided I'm going to kind of talk about that as well. And John, hopefully it fits with what you're going to say. If not, you can fix it when you get up here. So, a man decided to buy some wooded property to build a log cabin. You know, how many of you have had that dream to build a log cabin? Anybody? We did when we first moved to the Salt Lake Valley in 2001. We were actually looking up in, I think it's called Rose Canyon, on the outer edge of Harriman. And we had our lot all picked out, and we thought, wow, this would be a lot of fun to build a log cabin up here. And we were kind of going down that road and looking at it. And then we started figuring out what the true cost would be and what kind of time it would take. And then on top of that, how much it would cost to maintain it once we did it. And we decided instead just to buy a home that was already done in Riverton, make things a lot easier. Anyway, he went to the local hardware store, and explaining what he wanted to do was shown a chainsaw that he was told would cut down 50 trees a day. A week later, a very unhappy would-be home builder came back to return his saw. "You misled me," he said, "and I've been working hard all week, and at the most, I've been able to cut down 3 trees a day, and I want my money back." The salesman grabbed the saw, pulled the cord to see what the problem was, and the saw promptly began its loud buzz. The startled man demanded, "Hey, what's that noise?" Without the Holy Spirit, Christianity is nothing more than legalistic trying on our part with no more fruit than that home builder who didn't turn on the power for his chainsaw. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit." So what does it mean to be filled? What does it mean to be filled? There's a lot of diversity in this issue, and if truth be known, a lot of division in this issue. But what is it? What is this internal control, the Holy Spirit of God living his life through me with power? I have a kind of a fun video that alludes to that control. It got stuck. Here we go.
Shanti, come and meet your husband. Say hello to Raja.
Oh, yeah.
Love that last little piece there where she's looking at her husband with the remote. No, that's not what the kind of control I'm talking about. The contrast here is be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't be controlled or gain your life or your joy from other things, but be internally controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The first thing I want you to see here is that in the Greek, this statement is in the imperative or a command. To be filled with the Spirit is not a suggestion, believer. Not a suggestion. It is not an option for us. I personally fear mediocrity. I fear mediocrity infiltrating into the church. And the thing I fear about mediocrity is not necessarily that it's present, but that we think it's okay. And the real serious thing about mediocrity in our Christianity is that before we know it, it becomes the norm, and it gets to the point where we don't even know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we look around and we see mediocrity and we say, well, that's the standard. Nobody's really fired up. Nobody's really growing, and that's just the way it is. Be filled with the Spirit. That is a command. What we need to understand is that the Spirit-filled living, this absolute commitment of our life to Christ, is normal Christianity. That is normal Christianity. In the New Testament, whenever God wanted to do a job, he called on who? Men and women filled with the Spirit. He didn't look for college education. He didn't look for... you don't have to be educated. You don't have to look good. You don't have to be able to talk good. Both good things for me. You need to be open to the Spirit of God. We need to be yielding to Him so that life resource that we have been discussing can be unleashed in us to do His work. It's not just there to make us feel good. It's there to empower us to do what he wants us to do, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the Greek, that phrase is in the present indicative passive. You say, what on earth does that mean? Well, literally, be filled would be read this way. Be in the process of being kept continually filled. Be in the process of being kept continually filled. What's the point? Well, the point is this. The filling of the Spirit is not secured by an experience. It's not a once-for-all thing. You know, it happens once, and I'm good for the rest of my life. It's a constant, present act that's always going on. And there are times when God steps in and says, you need this. And maybe there is an experience at that point. But my point is, it's not once and for all. I'll never say, you know, it's not a one-time thing where I can say, wow, I'll never struggle with that again. Not so sure about that. That's why we need to continue day by day, moment by moment, filling by filling. Being filled yesterday is not good for today. We need to be yielding and submissive to Him now. A step-by-step walking with Him, a lifestyle of giving my will over to Him. There's a story of a church that was having revival meetings every year with different speakers, and wonderful things would happen, and lives would be changed. And there was this one man who never came to church all year, but he would come for these revival meetings, and he'd sit in back, he'd come to every meeting, and every year for about 10 years in a row, he would go up at the end of the meetings, and he'd stand up in front, and he'd raise his hands, and he'd yell out, Jesus, fill me, Jesus. And finally, one time, he did it again, and he would go back and live his carnal life, and one little old lady, who was sick to death of his lifestyle, stood up and said, don't do it, Lord, he leaks. The point is, We all do. We all do. That's why the filling of the Spirit is not just an event. There are and have been many times in my life where I need to break, where I need to come to a point when I look at how God is dealing with me in the moment. And he brings me to that place of saying, my only hope is you. You know, it's like a stair step. I used to look at the Christian life as, you know, you get on and you just grow. I don't look at it that way anymore. I look at more of a series of steps. And as he continues to sanctify me, as he continues to fill me step by step, and I get to this step here, and he says, okay, are you going to obey me now for the next step? And sometimes I say yes, but quite frankly, sometimes I say no. And I think that as I say yes, those are the times when I take that next step in the Spirit. And the times I say no, I just kind of level out. And that's never a good thing. Well, be being kept continually filled. What does the filling really mean? What does that word mean? And most of us, when we think of, what do you think of when you think of the word fill? Anybody? What do you think of when you think of the word fill? Complete? Okay. Oh, I heard someone say about water. A glass of water. That's kind of typically what we think of when we think of filling something as a glass of water. That really is not the concept in this particular word. The Greek word here, pleroo, contains three basic concepts, and I want to very quickly look at them. The first concept is this, to speak of the wind filling a sail. That's actually my favorite right there. The picture is that of moving a ship along with the wind, to be carried along by the wind of the Spirit as the sail is full. All the direction and thrust of our lives, our energy is done by this wind of the Spirit. What a way to live. Just let the wind of the Holy Spirit be bearing us along, moving us from one experience to another. What a way to run a church. What a scary way to run a church. I think that's what many of us run into a lot of times. And since it's scary, it's like, ugh. No, we need to trust him for what he wants to do. Often we run the church too much like a business, and it's because we don't understand that being borne along by the Spirit of God, allowing the Spirit of God to take us where he will, pleroo, to be borne along by the wind, having the sails full. Permeation is another one. That would be like how salt goes into the meat to flavor it. Or, you know, another example, and for me, of course, it has to be chocolate. You know, when you're stirring chocolate in the milk to make it into chocolate milk, you're permeating the milk. It takes on the very nature of the chocolate. Real simplistic, but there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit wants to flavor your lives with himself. So that when people get in touch with us, maybe they have this feeling that, wow, I feel like I've been around Jesus. Permeation. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in me, and by an act of my will, I yield to him and I permit him to do in me the things that he's called me to do, and then he permeates. Be Christ-like. Be imitators of God. A third use for this word, and this is the most dominant in all of the New Testament. And I believe that this is where we can really get to the core of what is dealing with most specifically here in Ephesians. It speaks of domination. Now let me define that. In the gospel record, if a writer wants to speak of an emotion dominating a person, he uses the word pleroo. It dominated him. Let me give you some examples. John 16:6, they were filled with sorrow. They were dominated, pleroo, by sorrow. That was the dominant emotion. No room for joy. It was just sorrow. Luke 5:26, they were filled with awe. Same type of thing. Acts 6:5, Stephen was full of faith. Plerao, faith. We are talking about a concept which quite frankly means a lack of balance sometimes. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a little troubling to me, to be out of balance. I think we all like to be in balance. It's safer. But every once in a while something happens in life and I can't keep the balance. You know, a family member dies. You know, and all of a sudden our scale hits plerao right now with sorrow. And we appreciate the love and support of others, but there's not a lot of room for other emotions at that moment than that. Same thing on the happy side. You know, if I were to go out and win $50 million, you know, there's not a whole lot that can ruin that day. The problem for us is that we live our spiritual lives the same way, a little bit for the Spirit, a little bit for me, a little bit for the Spirit, a little bit for me. We don't really want to go overboard. You know, that's for the pastor. Pastor John, he can go overboard in this kind of stuff. But me, I'm going to be a little safer here. No, this is a command. This is to be the norm for every believer. We tend to live, and when I say we, I mean we, because I do it, in mediocrity. And the real tragedy is that mediocrity becomes pervasive in the church, and we actually begin to call that the abundant life because we don't understand. We haven't seen maybe what real life is all about. But somewhere along the line, we need to decide, hey, you know what? I'm not going to pretend anymore. I'm not going to perform anymore. I'm not going to try to be who others say I should be. I only want to be who he says I should be. And so we need to open up ourselves to one thing and let the other things go, to be borne along by his power, to be permeated by his person, to be controlled by and filled by his presence. Are we ready for that? To simply say, that's what I want. I'm going to quit pretending. I'm going to quit performing. I'm going to quit calling mediocrity normal, because it's not. And you may be even thinking as you're sitting there right now, you know, Ray, right now what I want more than anything else is to understand what it means to be controlled, what it means to be borne along, to be permeated by, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where is he bringing us in this moment? A speaker I heard one time spoke of how God sometimes works in our hearts to prepare us for this. And he said, it's kind of like I call it a spiritual flu. And I've used this illustration many times since, even though it's pretty gross. But when you get a stomach flu, you know, you feel awful and all of a sudden I'm starting to lose your cookies and you know, it's coming up and it's gross and you don't want to do it, and you push it back down, and it's coming up and you push it back down, and you push it, and all of a sudden up it all comes. You can't control that anymore. You feel so much better. Even though it's gross, you feel so much better when you're done with that. Really good analogy for the spiritual as well. Because we go through things in our lives that cause us to kind of shut that off. And God begins working through worship, working through the teaching of the scriptures, working through the testimony of the believers, and you begin to feel these things coming up. Oh, that's gross. I don't want to deal with it. You push it back down. And God says, okay, we're going to push it up over here. No, I don't want to deal with that. That's gross. Okay, well, then we'll bring it up over here. And before you know it, you've just lost control over what's coming up, and it all comes out. And it's gross and it's icky, and it feels so good. And God is able to, at that point, say, okay, you're dealing with this. You're taking care of this. You're cleaning things up so that I can come in and fill you. Pastor John, I'll let you come in and fix it now.
about Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. And in Hebrews chapter 8, the author is quoting an old prophecy from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. And 600 years before Jesus came, God prophesied and he said, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to have a new kind of relationship with my people. And he talks about what this relationship will be like. And the fulfillment, he says three things. He says, I'm not going to remember their sins anymore, speaking of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross by which we have true forgiveness of sins. But he says two other things about this new relationship with God. He says, First of all, I'm going to write my laws into your minds. I'm going to plant my word into your hearts. And you shall be my people. I will be your God. And then he says, you're not going to go each one to his neighbor to know me, to know God. But you will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And both of these prophecies have been fulfilled by the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. That's what Ray talked about. Under this new relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, our sins can be cleansed so that God himself can dwell inside of us. And as Ray talked about, you know, when God is in us, that gives us power. Trying to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit is like trying to use the chainsaw without plugging it in. The Holy Spirit in us gives us the power to walk in obedience to his commands. Last week I talked about Romans 7 versus Romans 8. Remember that? You know, Romans chapter 7. I want to do what I want to do, but instead I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do, O wretched man that I am. Do you remember what the key word of Romans 7 is? Oh. I. In Greek, that's what? Ego. And when you get to Romans chapter 8, it's the chapter of victory, walking in victory, the abundant life that Ray talked about. You remember what the key word of Romans 8 is? Oh, no. Spirit. 18 times in 17 verses, Paul talks about the Spirit. So the lesson's very clear when we try to live this life on our own. I, me, my, ego. Me, I, me, my. We fail. We live in defeat. When we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when we experience the abundant life and the filling with the Holy Spirit. You know, I was just wanted to share one passage from John 15, the parable of the branches and the vine. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and I'm sure you're familiar with this passage of the Bible, the famous parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus says in John 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The key word in this passage is abide. And the word in the Greek is meno. In the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, it says that this word abide, maybe your translation says remain. It also is translated dwell or continue. But this word speaks of the closest possible relationship between two people. Relationship. The way to be filled with God is to have a relationship with him, right? If God was something material, like liquid, like water, I guess we could drink God and have more of God in me, right? But God is not liquid, right? Who is God? He's spirit. God is a person. How do you have more of a person in your life? It's a relationship, right? If I want to have more of my wife in my life, I need to spend time with her. I need to talk to her. I need to open up to her. She needs to open up to me. My wife is a person. If I want to be filled with her, I've got to spend time with her. God is a person. If I want to be filled with God, dominated, permeated by God, I've got to spend time with God. He's a person. And under the new covenant, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we have the ability not just to know about God, but to know God, to walk with God. And so there's so many passages we could quote. Bray talked about Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. John 15, here Jesus says, abide in me, but it's all one and the same thing. As we abide in him, as we remain in him, as we cultivate a personal relationship with him, not just Sunday morning for an hour, but Monday through Saturday, as we grow in that relationship, we are filled with God. And Jesus says, when you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. What fruit? Fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of God's character. As we behold God day by day like a mirror, our lives slowly but surely will reflect him more and more. So why don't we close with prayer? Scott, you got a closing song, I assume. Why don't we pray and close with a song? Let's pray together. I'll get my stuff out of the way. I recently heard a theologian talk about the fact every day before his feet hit the ground when he wakes up, his first prayer is, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. And God, I'm standing right here right now, and I'm saying that, I'm confessing that I want more of you in my life. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. God, I thank you for this word that Ray shared. It's a powerful word. God, I pray that you break the complacency in our hearts, the mediocrity, just to be content with the status quo of Christianity. The book of Acts presents a Spirit-filled Christianity as a normal Christianity. God, I pray that being filled with your Holy Spirit would be the new normal in our lives, God. And I pray that we would not rest until that becomes reality. Fill us with your Spirit, God. We want to be controlled by you. We want to be permeated with you. We want to be dominated by you. Jesus, we want to abide in you. We want our lives to bear the fruit of your character, of your power in our lives. Spirit, fill us. Anoint us, Lord, to walk in obedience to your commands. Anoint us to be your lights and your witnesses with power in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you are in us and that you are working through us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.